Good morning.
Morning.
We are in 2 Peter, chapter 1, as we have been for the last year. I apologize for the intermittent studies in this series, if you can even call them that. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I believe we got down through verse 12 last time, so we'll pick it up there and we'll read a few verses down, but let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day, for bringing us together here and in fellowship and to learn and study your word together, to enjoy one another's company, and Father, just to praise and glorify you together. It is so good to be with the saints, Father. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this body, for this assembly. And Father, we just pray that you would lead us, teach us, guide us through your word as we open it here again this morning. And we pray it in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, where Peter writes, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." All right, let's stop there for now. We should get a little bit further than that today. I know it's kind of hard to refer back to previous studies in this series because it has been a long time, but we did look at these verses because Peter, this idea of bringing these things to their remembrance, he says many times in this epistle. He says it again at the beginning of chapter 3, and he says it just in this passage that we just read. He says it there several times. And what Peter's got in mind here, and we did discuss this before, Peter is writing this kind of in the shadow of his own death. And he's getting ready to die, so when he says, "I will that you always have this in remembrance," he means two things. He means always in the sense that always means always in all things, have these things in remembrance. And that's good for you and for me to understand and to know, in that in everything, Peter told us in his last epistle that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in everything, we need to be remembering the truths and the verses and the doctrines that we know from the Word of God, because they apply to every decision, every aspect of life, every relationship, everything that we do. There's a verse for that. People say there's an app for that, right? There's a verse for that. And more than one, people, you know, it's real easy to think, boy, it'd be nice if the Lord, I know he's here with me in my heart, but it'd really be nice if he was just here talking in my ear, just day to day, tell me, you know, what to do. How should I respond to this situation? What should I say here? What decision should I make? I've got a big decision coming up. which way should I go? Lord, tell me. He's already told you. He's already told you over and over. That's right. And so Peter says, I want you to remember these things always. Be mindful of the truths that you know from God's word. And that's why you want to have God's word within you, hidden, as David says, in your heart, and living in you richly, as Paul tells the Philippians, that the word of Christ might dwell in you richly, the Colossians. He tells you, that's the important thing. Have it in you to where you know it. You carry your Bible around. I know, you know, sometimes that's easy. It's easy for a teacher to say, because, you know, we're kind of forced to be in the Word. And because otherwise I'm going to be standing up here for 45 minutes with nothing to say. So, you know, don't have much of a choice. But that's all the more reason why you want to be reading the Scripture, memorizing it, and you memorize it by reading it. There's very few verses. I used to memorize passages of Scripture on purpose. I haven't done that in, I don't know, 25 years. The Scripture that I carry with me, I carry with me from reading, just from reading, repetitious, going over, and it just hopefully becomes second nature to you. That's dwelling in you. But you have to have that habit. You have to have that habit if you're going to do what Peter's telling his folks to do, which is remember these things always. Now, the second thing he has in mind is that fact that he's about to die. So he says, I'm going to have you in remembrance. He says, verse 12 again, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter wants them to remember them always in every aspect of their life, but always on down through after he's gone. And that's why he's writing this epistle. And you see that over and over again in the writers of Scripture. That's what the Word of God is for. We don't have the prophets. You don't have the Lord whispering in your ear today. We don't have Paul to walk beside us and tell us moment by moment how to live in this age of grace. But we do have him. Because, as like Paul says, the Word of God is not bound. It isn't bound by in its geography, and it isn't bound through time, and it isn't bound to the prophet. It isn't bound to the speaker. We have it today because the Lord caused it to be written down for us. So use it. Take advantage of it. I know we say this all the time, but do you do it? I don't know how many people I've talked to that said, yeah, you know, that stuff, that grace stuff, it just doesn't work for me. I need someone to tell me, you know, I'd rather be under the law. They don't say it in that many words, but essentially is what they're saying. I'd rather have some kind of commandment for every single detail of my life. Well, if it's not working for you, it's not because it doesn't work. It's because you're not working it. It's because you don't have it living in you and remembering it always. So Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to always put you in remembrance. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Now, here it's interesting, you know. The Bible never calls your body a tabernacle before Paul. So Peter, he knows some Paul here. And you find that out later on in this epistle. He's read Paul's epistles. He gets this from Paul, this tabernacle idea. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When he's talking about living here temporarily in this body, just like Peter's talking about, and then getting that building, that house made by God in heaven later on. So Peter, he's getting that, he gets that language from the Apostle Paul. And he says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So you want to be stirred up? Well, Peter's helping you out here, telling you how. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, we did look at this before, but come back with me to John chapter 21. The Lord showed it, Peter, that he was going to die of unnatural causes. And he wasn't going to be too happy about it. Now, it's interesting how the Lord does this, and I think we mentioned it before. It was so long ago. The Lord tells his people that up front. You know, when Saul got converted on the road to Damascus, and he's blind, and he's over there in Damascus, And the first thing the Lord says to him is, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer. That's where he starts him out. The Lord wasn't a real good motivational speaker, according to, you know, the rules of today. He tells Peter the same thing. He told him, John 21. Let him told you what he told them. John 21, he says, now we want to pick this up. Get it in verse 17, and I know we're breaking into the middle of a thought here, but verse 17, he saith unto him, Jesus to Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So first he tells him, you're going to die a very unpleasant death. And that's what he's talking about here. Someone's going to bind you and take you someplace that you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you. Now, follow me. You know, the Lord told his disciples, you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost. Don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. You count the cost up front. Now, you know what? That'll do two things. That'll keep lukewarm, weak-kneed Christians, you know, back in the back where they belong. Sorry. But for the rest of us, see, what the Lord is doing with Peter here, he tells him up front, you're going to die, and you're going to die a bad death. And then he says, now follow me. So Peter, he's got that in his mind from day one. He knows. Now, you know what that'll do for you? Do you think Peter would have been as much of a lion as he was in the Word of God? If he thought, if maybe I just hold back a little bit, I can squeak through this thing without too much harm, you know? Maybe I just keep my mouth shut here. Maybe when they tell me, preach no more in this name, I shouldn't stand up and tell them, you tell me what I should do. God tells me to do this. You're telling me to do that. You tell me. What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to go on preaching. See, if Peter thought he could get away with it, he might have done that. But he knows going in that he's in for a bad time in the end, whenever that end is. So what that does is it gives him the resolve. He counted the cost. And that will give you the resolve up front to be bold. That's why the Lord does that. I'm going to tell Paul the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what does Paul do? He says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't make any bones about that. Because you got to know that up front. But if you know it up front, and you count the cost, and you go anyway, there's no stopping you until they stop you. Now, something else here. The Lord asks Peter here three times, do you love me? And it's after Peter's thrice confession here that he loves the Lord that Jesus says, all right, you're going to be killed in an unpleasant way. Now follow me. Now that's interesting. Come back with me to John chapter 13 and compare that. Not very long before, in fact, the night before the crucifixion, John 13, start in verse 33. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now he's talking about his death. But here, now what did he just tell? What did he tell him there in chapter 21? Follow me. Here, he says, You can't do it yet, Pete. You can't do it yet. Why? Peter said unto him, Lord, why? Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Well, that's what he tells him he's going to do in chapter 21, right? Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. See, Peter wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready. He hadn't counted the cost. Now, that was before the Lord went to the cross. Then he saw what they did to him. And the Lord says, okay, now, follow me. See, you got to know up front. And if you know up front and you go anyway, there's no stopping you. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter goes on, he reiterates that idea of always having these things in remembrance. Now there's one other thing happening here before we move on. Because Peter's writing to two different groups of people. He's writing to the people that he's writing to when he writes this. And he's writing to those tribulation saints after his decease, 2,000 years after. Now, he didn't know that at the time, but he knew there was going to be a delay, and you'll find that out later in the epistle. So he's literally writing to two different generations of people. So he says, I want you to know this now and have it in remembrance, and I want you to keep it in remembrance after I'm gone. In that tribulation period, because that's where this doctrine lays the thickest, is at that time. So you've got all of that going on. And he says, for, verse 16, now moving forward, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, what Peter's talking about here, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Mount of Transfiguration, we find, come with me to Matthew 17, and we find it in the three synoptic gospels. All the gospel writers but John record this event. And John alludes to it, if you ask me, in the opening verses of his gospel when he says that in him was light. Now, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We've talked about that before. What's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world? It's the sun. Well, what does the Lord do here on the Mount of Transfiguration? Man, I'll get there in a minute. Matthew 17, he shines like the sun. One of the many references to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Matthew 17. Back up and get the verse, two verses before that, verse 27 of chapter 16. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father, and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that verse, for all the kind of disparate sequences between the Gospels and the order that things happen, this passage we're about to read in chapter 17 is recorded in all three synoptics, and that verse comes before all of them. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'll bet. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes him up to a high mountain. It doesn't say which mountain. None of the accounts tell you which mountain it was. It just says it was a high mountain. You know, a mountain is a type of a kingdom. We all know that, right? In Daniel chapter 2 there, the stone cut out without hands smites the image on the feet, those feet of clay. And the whole image falls apart, crumbles to dust, and gets blown away. And that rock becomes a mountain, and it fills the whole earth. What does that mean? It means in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's what Daniel says it means. And all throughout the Bible, a mountain has that connotation to it. So it doesn't matter which mountain. The fact is that it's a high mountain. That's what matters. What they're seeing, what Peter says he saw, was the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeing the Lord in his kingdom glory, shining like the sun. They're getting a vision of his second coming. The glory of his second coming. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back to Matthew 17. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So it's interesting that that happens in the record immediately after, but the record is sure to tell you, Matthew says after 6 days. Mark says after 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. Now that's interesting. If it's after 6 days and it's about 8 days, how many days is it? 7 days, on the seventh day. You know what the seventh day is? Seventh day is the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of rest. We've talked before, too, about how that kingdom, the Sabbath, is a type of that kingdom in so many ways. The Lord said that man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And he said, I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath. Hebrews says that kingdom rest that you have coming out there, the Bible talks about that rest way back in the beginning. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And even so, we too do enter into rest. So that Sabbath, that seventh day, look up the term seventh day. You can do that now with the computer. You didn't used to be able to with a paper concordance. Now you can type in phrases. The seventh day. It's always a victory and deliverance and the cessation of mourning. M-O-U-R, mourning. 6 days is trial. Look that up too. Over and over and over. Almost every time, and possibly every time. 6 days is trial, testing, preparation, waiting. The seventh day is that hope realized. It's that time of mourning ended. It's the day the work ends and the rest comes. It's the kingdom. So it's after 6 days, about eight. It doesn't say it's the seventh day, which is very interesting. But it may, but you know, it kind of steers you in there, doesn't really leave you any room to go anywhere else. And it's after 6 days that the Lord said, there'll be some of you standing here that won't taste of death until you see me coming in my kingdom. Next thing that happens, after 6 days, they see him coming in his kingdom. That's what Peter says. They saw the power and coming of the Lord on that holy mount. Revelation chapter 1. Let's get verse 12 and down. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, this is John writing the book of Revelation, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burned brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And what does he do? He laid his right hand upon me, say it unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. Well, that's Matthew 17 all over again. It's the second time John's seeing it. Second time he falls on his face and the Lord has to come and touch him and say, fear not. So that's what they're seeing. They're seeing they're seeing Christ. They're not seeing the second coming. They're seeing Christ in his second coming, in his power and coming, the glory of that kingdom. Now, what Peter says there in his account, too, is interesting. Again, still holding Matthew 17, back in 2 Peter, chapter 1 again. First of all, in verse 16, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses." We're not getting this from somebody else who made it up. I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's what they saw. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Back in Matthew 17 again, we've talked about this before. We've talked about all this stuff before. What am I doing here? Bringing it always to your remembrance. He says, the Lord, here we are, we're with the Lord in the Holy Mount. God the Father gives him this glory, and the Lord is shining like the sun. And then there came a voice from the excellent glory. Matthew 17, verse 5. "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, the voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." See, so they're there, and the Lord's there, and Moses and Elijah are there. We haven't even talked about that. Moses and Elijah are there, and they're in their glory, but the Lord's shining like the sun. And Matthew says, a bright cloud, not a dark cloud. They get engulfed by a cloud, but it's not a dark cloud. It's a bright cloud. It's a bright cloud, so bright it overshadows the Lord Jesus Christ shining like the sun. Peter says, the excellent glory. We saw the Lord glorified before our eyes in his kingdom glory, but there is an excellent glory. And that voice came from that excellent glory. Now that's the voice of God the Father there. And that glory, that glory of God, outshines the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, does that mean that God the Father is more glorious than God the Son? No. No, it doesn't. Come. Do we want to hold? Hold your hand here. Come to Acts chapter 22. What we're seeing there is position. Acts 22. This is Paul recounting his Damascus conversion. And he says, so this is Paul now, on the road to Damascus, or not here, but he's telling the account of what happened on the road to Damascus. "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So, and that's The next verse, I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ now. And you see what's happening here? Paul's out there and he makes a point, and he does this here and he does it in chapter 26 when he tells the account again. He makes a point of saying it was noon. The other account, he said it was midday. And the sun was at its highest, at its strongest. And he says, a great light shined round about me. So this light shines on him from heaven, and it shines down on him like a spotlight. It overshadows the sun, just like that excellent glory did on the Mount of Transfiguration. So now where's the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not that kingdom glory today, is it? It's something more excellent. Paul talks about 2 Corinthians 3, and we've looked at that before. He talks about the glory of the Old Testament and the exceeding glory of the New. But there's a more excellent glory. The exceeding glory of the New is that shining like the sun, that's the Lord in his kingdom glory, but there's a more excellent glory than we see him there in Matthew 17, and you see it today in his position, not as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as head of the body of Christ. It's a more excellent position and more excellent glory. The light of his glory today outshines the sun and outshines his kingdom glory, because he's not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. He's the blessed and only potentate, far above all principality and power in heaven and on earth. Amen. Not just kings and lords, but all power today. He today shines from that excellent glory that Peter and James and John saw above him on that mount. And one more thing back there in Matthew 17, and we got to let it go. Matthew 17, verse 3, when the Lord is transfigured, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So, and then Peter says, it's good for us to be here. You know what? Okay, Moses and Elias, we got that. We don't have to hold this now. Come with me to Luke chapter 9 and look at Luke's account. What's Moses and Elijah doing there? Luke chapter 9. Verse 28. Well, verse 27. I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So that's what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about. You say, how did Peter know? How did Matthew know? How did Luke know? How did Mark know that that was Moses and Elijah? They ever see a picture of them? Moses and Elijah were long dead before the apostles came along. Well, they're talking. They're having a conversation. Just like you got six people up on that mountain. You got the three apostles, the Lord, Moses, and Elijah. You ever been in a sitting in your living room with as one of six people? And three of them are heavy in a conversation and you're just listening? Well, that's you can hear what they're saying, right? You're part of the conversation. That's why you're there. That's why Peter, James, and John are there, so they can be part of this conversation. Now, they didn't know what they were hearing. They were too busy what they were seeing. But they're talking about his decease, his death. They appeared in glory, spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So they wake up in the middle of this conversation. And it came to pass as they departed from him. Now that's important. They being Moses and Elijah. As they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now we came here to see that little detail that when Peter says this, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He says that as Moses and Elijah are leaving. And what does Peter, he didn't know what he was saying. You know what he wants? He wants what the rest of Israel wanted. He wants Moses and Elijah to stick around. He wants to cling to the law and the prophets. That's what Moses and Elijah are there for. They are the law and the prophets. So they're going away, and Peter says, wait. Let's all hang out for a while. And what happens? This bright cloud overshadows them. And the voice comes out of this cloud and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. They got to let Moses and the prophets go. It's time to move from the darkness into the light. Time to move from the night into the day. It's time to move. You know, it's interesting. We'll close it there. It's interesting in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you get kind of the exact opposite. Because the rich man says, Abraham, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers about this place so they don't end up here. And what does Abraham tell him? They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham. But if someone rises from the dead, no. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead. If you don't hear them, you won't hear him. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me, the Lord said. So you got to believe Moses and Elijah first. But then when the Lord comes, when the sun comes up, time to stop hanging on to the moon. Right? So that's when Peter says we were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses. They saw some serious stuff there. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Ben.
No, I don't have a question, but I do have a comment. At the beginning of your teaching, it makes it obvious that the Word of God speaks authoritatively to every issue of life.
That's right.
And no matter how smart you are or dumb you are, in my case, you can't come up with nothing new.
That's right. That's right. Gotcha. God speaks to everything. Everything. Yep. It's interesting when we had the church back in on the south side of Chicago. I know we're still kind of on the south side of Chicago here, but we were in the city. And I had more times than I could count. In fact, it was more often than not that I just had no clue what I was doing and knew it. And thought, you know, it would be so nice to have Paul here to tell me, you know, day by day, how do you do this? You know, what should I do here? How do I do this? He tells Timothy, he says, I'm writing this stuff to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I'm writing this stuff to you so you know how to conduct business in the church. Mm-hmm. So do you need Paul talking in your ear? You got the word. That's what it's there for. And again, you know, I don't like grace. I'd rather have every detail of my life laid out for me. Well, look, you've got commandments for the stuff you need commandments for, even under grace. You've got wise principles that you would do well to take heed and adhere to. Beyond that, there's a reason we call it grace. If you're looking for God to control every detail, minute detail of your life, you've missed the point of grace. You had that under the law. What God wants for us to do is to be adults. Amen. And to use His word and the brain that He gave us through the filter of His word and make decisions appropriately.
Another thing is, that leaves us without excuses.
What's that?
There ain't no excuse.
Ain't no excuse.
But it makes sense.
That's right.
Ain't no excuse.
All right. Thanks, y'all.